Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Most people have the great blessing of physical sight. Boy, God has made so much to see. Imagine if we didn't have that ability. But I think, though, most people, they are so focused on the physical, on what they can see with their physical eyes, that they are blinded to most of the spiritual realities that are much more important and that God wants us to see and even to focus on. Today, as we study about Jesus healing the man who was born blind, may the Holy Spirit enable us to proceed in our lives with purpose. May he enable us to believe God's miracles to be true. May he enable us to distinguish between man's laws and God's truth. May he enable us to live without fear in our daily Christian lives. May he enable us to boldly confess God's truth in what we say and do. And finally, may he change our focus from the physical over to the spiritual, which is so much more important and, of course, of eternal significance. In the first part today, we're focusing on Jesus proceeding in his life with purpose. See if you can pick it up here in the first part of the reading. We're in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world," Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Did you pick up how Jesus was proceeding with great purpose with everything he said, everything he did? For example, he looked at the blind man. Why did he do that? Because he knew that was a teachable moment. That was a time to be able to teach his disciples as to why the man was born blind, not because of his own sin, not because the sin of his parents, but in order that God might be glorified. Also, too, why did he heal the man? Did he heal him so he could have physical sight? Well, certainly he did it for that reason, but he did it especially, I believe, to bring up the whole topic of spiritual sight, because he wanted everyone at that time, even as he does today, to be able to see the truth that the Bible is the Word of God, that sin is sin, which will eternally condemn us without a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, he is God in the flesh. He has taken our sin, and through him, there is forgiveness. God wants people to see and benefit from these important things. So what can we get from this for our lives today? As Jesus proceeded with great purpose, may God help us to know that every day he gives us on earth, he has a purpose for us. So let's pay attention to that. Let's be open to that. When we see it, let's seize it. In the second part, we see here some of the neighbors. They saw what happened, but seeing simply wasn't enough for them. That's the title then of today's sermon, if you will. Seeing is not necessarily believing. So the neighbors, they are neighbors of this blind man for year upon year upon year. And then they see him seeing, and yet, even though he looks like the same guy, they simply will not believe it. So seeing is not necessarily believing. Picking up in verse 8, the Bible says, "His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. None of us, I don't believe, had the issue of being born blind. But can you imagine such a thing? I mean, our lives are so tied into the visual. Imagine if from birth, all the way up to wherever you are at today, that you could never have seen anything. I mean, God's created such a beautiful world, so much to see, and yet imagine if that was your situation. And then imagine this blind man. So that was his situation. And then Jesus comes and looks at him. And then, of course, he's listening very carefully. When we can't see, then our hearing becomes even better. So he's listening so carefully, and now he hears Jesus talking with his disciples about why he was born blind. Not his own sin, not his parents' sin, but for God's glory. And then he hears Jesus identify himself as the light of the world. And then Jesus takes some spit and some mud, sounds like a nasty thing, if you will, and he puts it on the man's eyes. And it must have seemed like just a very unusual situation, but the man permits him to do it. And then Jesus tells him, "Go and wash." He goes and washes. Can you imagine the man, what he's thinking about as he's walking to the pool of Siloam? What's going through his mind? He'd love to be able to see, but is he convinced that he'll be able to see when he washes off the mud? Imagine him getting into the water and putting that water up on his eyes, and now it's making it even muddier. And then he begins to see, and when the mud is off, now he can see. Wow, what a thing. I mean, he knew how horrible it was to be blind, and now he has 20/20 vision. We can only imagine. What else would Jesus give but perfect vision? So imagine going from nothing to perfect vision. And now what are people saying? They're saying, well, you can't be the guy. How can we apply this to our lives today? Some people are going to say to us, oh, this spiritual stuff doesn't mean anything. How can you say that you were like dead in your sin and going to hell and now you're alive in Christ and now you're going to heaven? That doesn't mean anything. You don't even know what your situation was before. And even now, there is no God and there's no heaven and you don't know what you're talking about. Well, if somebody would have said that to the man, you're saying you were blind and you don't even know what that is, and now you're saying you can see and you don't know what that is? Well, that man knew, didn't he? A very sharp contrast. God wants us to see this sharp contrast with us, that we were dead in our sins, we were lost, we were helpless, we could do nothing about it, and then God came to our rescue, and God opened our eyes, and God made us sorry for our sins, and God gave us Jesus Christ, and now we know that though we were dead and helpless, now we know we are alive, and we are blessed forevermore. So even if people try to tell us such things aren't true, let us know they are true, just like the blind man knew that now he could see. Let us know that we are blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what people might try to say otherwise. In the third part, the question is, did Jesus break God's law? Picking up in verse 13, they, in other words, the man's neighbors, brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others, in other words, other Pharisees, asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." As I thought about the two groups of Pharisees, I think in a sense we could say those two groups of Pharisees represent all unbelievers. With the first group, they were constantly looking for a reason to reject Jesus Christ and God's eternal blessings. So even though the miracle has taken place, It's like, uh-oh, we're not going to believe it. Got a technicality here. It was on the Sabbath, so we're going to reject the whole thing. Just looking for an excuse, if you will. What are such people like that doing? They are condemning themselves by always looking for a reason to reject God and his truth. But what about the other Pharisees, though? They said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they're like, well, wait a minute now. It did happen on the Sabbath, and we say that it shouldn't happen on the Sabbath, but it did, but it is a great miracle. So they're trying to they're open-minded to this. Okay, let's process this a little bit. Let's not write it off right away. Kind of like Nicodemus. Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night. He's kind of uncertain about the whole thing, but he can see, though, that there's something going on with Jesus that is remarkable, and he wants to find out more. That's how God wants people to be. In John chapter 10, Jesus says these words to Jews who want to stone him. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So again, some people want to just write off Jesus. They're looking for an excuse to reject him. And that's a sad thing. If you know of people like that, boy, may the Lord have mercy upon them. Pray for them. Share the word of God with them. They might continue to reject until the day they die, but we should still continue to reach out to them. But for those who are, you know, who are open, that's a great blessing, because then God can get in there with his word and God can transform those lives. Getting to the question here, I still didn't address it yet. Did Jesus break God's law? I don't believe he did. I think the Sabbath law, that was for the spiritual benefit of the people. The idea was to stop your regular work on the Sabbath and to focus on the spiritual life that God gives us in Jesus Christ. That was the idea. But on the Sabbath, though, if you see an animal or a person that is in need, do you pass by that person and reject that person and let that person struggle? By no means. So it's okay to help another person, but the focus, though, is on God and on the things of eternity on the Sabbath. So Jesus did not break the Sabbath. He was breaking a man-made law, not a law of God. In part four, the question is, are you controlled by fear or by truth? Verse 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how can he see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So the parents really were fearing what we might call excommunication. So they had a relationship with the other people at the temple, if you will, at the synagogue. They not only gathered for spiritual things, but it was a social thing too. And they knew that if they were too bold in speaking, they knew they could be cut off not only from the spiritual, they could be cut off from relationships with friends and family and so on. And they weren't willing to do that. So they were controlled by fear rather than speaking the truth that they knew. Maybe make a comparison here between their situation. Think about Martin Luther. Think about him receiving the order of excommunication. Think about him being there at Worms and having the opportunity to defend what he had written when they wanted him to recant and say none of it was true. What did he finally say? He said, these writings contain not only my own thoughts, but they contain the very word of God, and they contain things that are super wonderful and important. I can't go against them. Finally, he simply said, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Think about him making that declaration in 1521 and then living 25 more years to 1546. And really, during that entire time, he probably never really knew whether someone was going to come and break down his door and bind him and burn him at the stake during all that time. He lived with that cloud over his head, if you will, but he was unwilling, though, to compromise the truth no matter what. He knew the truth is important, it is forever and ever, it is in connection with the Almighty God, and he would not compromise that. Boy, that must have been so hard, but that's the kind of stand that God wants us to take too. Thinking about the book of Hebrews, when we get into chapter 10, it has this call for us to persevere. And kind of the second half of the chapter is all about that. But getting right to the end of the chapter, though, the writer says about us who are believers, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So there are going to be a lot of times in life where we are going to be tempted to shrink back, to be controlled by fear, and to not speak the truth. But may God help us so to be more like a Martin Luther, and even in the face of powerful threats by powerful people, may God help us to be able to say what he wants us to say and do what he wants us to do, knowing that our lives are in his hands. In the fifth part, the healed man we see here boldly tells the truth. Verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. In other words, this idea of giving glory to God, they're kind of making the assumption that last time we asked you, you didn't quite tell us the whole truth. Now, give glory to God. In other words, tell us the exact truth of what happened. They go on to say then, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, in other words, the blind man replied, the man who was blind replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied to the blind man, they said, or the formerly blind man, they said, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So what about you? Has your faith ever been challenged like that? Or if it was, what would you do? Would you boldly confess? Or would you kind of back down and shrink down and say, oh, I'm not quite sure, I'm just going to walk away. I don't like to be challenged like that. Let us know that according to the word of God, we were dead and we were lost and we were helpless and we were condemned and we could not fix it. And then let us know that by God's grace and by God's power, he came to us by his Spirit through his word, and now we are found. And we are saved, and we have Jesus, and we are God's children, and we are heaven bound, and things are completely different, and it's all because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God wants us to confess these realities to other people. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, consider this quote, this unlearned man could argue with much more exactness and power than the Pharisees, because he had the truth on his side. In the same way, the simplest Christian, by adhering strictly to the truth of scriptures, is able to confound the keenest and cleverest unbelievers. That is so true. It doesn't matter how many college degrees people have, or how much money they have, or how much influence they have, or how smart they might appear to be. When we have the truth of God, we have something that most other people do not know and do not have. God wants us to know that and rejoice in that. We are so blessed. And then in the last part here, What kind of sight is more important? I think you know the answer already, but let's take a look here, picking up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, talking about the man who was healed. And when he found him, when Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Thinking about this man who was healed, this man, though he was born blind, we believe he had faith in the coming Messiah. So though he had problems physically, he was blessed already spiritually. And then when Jesus identified himself to the man right away, by God's grace, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. God has given the same thing to us, that he has shown us our need. God has made himself known to us. God has given us the gift of faith. And here we are gathered together to worship him and to rejoice in his blessings. But what about others, though? I think we live in a world today where so many are blinded to sin. Now, maybe not just sin. Most people would say, "I haven't done perfectly right. I know I've done wrong in certain ways." But most people would also not realize that even one sin left unforgiven by the blood of Jesus, that can eternally condemn. I think a lot of people think basically they're good enough, if you will. But I think Jesus characterized it well. If we go real quick to the seven letters to the seven churches there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and look a little bit at the seventh letter where Jesus is addressing the church in Laodicea. So the people in that congregation, they thought they were doing pretty darn well. They thought they were greatly blessed. But consider what Jesus said, though. He said to them, "You say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So they looked at themselves in the mirror, and they could see many blessings and many riches, and they thought, "We are doing great." And then Jesus looked right through them, and he said, "Physically, you guys are blessed. Spiritually, you're in so much trouble, it's unbelievable, and yet you're blinded to the whole thing." That's the world in which we live today. So that way people can function in life, and they can be like the Laodiceans, and they can think they're okay, and they might even say, "Wow, I have so many blessings now from God that certainly he's going to bless me in eternity." That's not how it works. God blesses us now because he loves us, but if we die without Christ, we have no blessings for eternity. God wants us to know that we have to have Jesus Christ. Dr. Kretzmann goes on here with a comment that basically characterizes people like the Laodiceans and like those Pharisees who are looking for every excuse they can to be able to reject Christ. He wrote, "Therefore, they and all that follow their foolish example are struck by the judgment of God, according to which his gracious search for them is finally abandoned, and they are left to the fate which they have deliberately preferred to the mercy of the Savior." Boy, there just seem to be some people, don't they, that are just like so bent on rejecting the things of God. Do we give up on them? We don't. We continue to love them and reach out to them. But isn't it frustrating, though, to see how much God loves them and yet how much they want to resist what God is doing? We have to be careful, though. It's not that we believe because we resisted less. That's not how it works either. Because we believe, that's all to God's credit. That's all to God's glory. He has done everything. Why they don't at this point? we can't say, but we continue to love them, reach out to them, and pray that God will get their attention too one day, open their hearts and minds to the truth and bring them to Jesus Christ. In closing today, help me fill in the blanks, if you would, that we have in the service folder. Number one, if you know them, shout them out. So number one, since Jesus lived with purpose, let us do the same. Number two, many desire miracles, but God's truth makes us free. So a miracle is a wonderful thing, but a miracle does not save. It is God's truth. The truth about sin, the truth about Jesus Christ, that is what saves. Number three, like Jesus, let us practice the law of love. So not going around condemning, but loving people in the most important ways. Number four, God calls us to, that's a real short word, fear him. Actually, I should have told you in advance that 1 through 6 ties in with parts 1 through 6 of the sermon. So it's kind of one question from each section. So God calls us to fear him and speak the truth in love. So when we fear him, then we are willing to speak that truth in love. But if we don't fear God, then we're like, oh, I don't think they want to hear it. I'm going to hold back on that truth. I'm going to fear men rather than God. It gets all mixed up. God, when we rightly fear God, then we'll be willing to say what he wants us to say and do what he wants us to do and go where he wants us to go and so on. But when we don't fear him, though, then we'll tend to do it our way rather than his, and that's not going to be the best thing. Number five, since we have eternal life through Jesus, let us boldly confess him. So we are just so very blessed. So let's make that known in what we say and what we do. Number six, let's always emphasize spiritual things over physical things. That is such a hard thing to do because physically we can see so much. What do we say sometimes? Out of sight, out of mind. Spiritual things are invisible. So we're not seeing them like we can see with our physical eyes. It's easy to forget about them. But may God help us so to order our lives in such a way that we do not forget these spiritual things. May they become the emphasis in our lives. And when they are, God will richly bless us. God will just bless us in this life. We'll have more confidence for eternity. It will be wonderful. May God help us in all such ways. And all God's people said, Amen.